anyway, but I appreciate the invitation that has been given to me to come and to speak to you. I got a little bit of a rest this morning. I usually at home I lead singing as well. We're a very small congregation, and so I lead singing as well as preach, and so it's I rest my voice this morning. Got to hear two good lessons. But I appreciate your being here today. I know that I'll get good attention for the lesson this evening. I kind of watched this morning and saw everybody be real attentive, and I appreciate this congregation. Very nice congregation. I've met several people. If I meet you, hopefully I will be able to meet you on the way out this evening. I'm from Panama City Beach. Some had said, and maybe ought not to say this, but some had said this morning I was from Panama City. I'm not from that area, and so it doesn't bother me. But for some people, if someone from Panama City Beach, it is said of them they're from Panama City, they get very upset. And there's only a bridge there. But there are some people there that get kind of upset. I don't, you know, and so that doesn't really matter. But we're actually from Panama City Beach, and I say that for this reason. If you're ever down in that area on vacation, you may get tired of the sunshine. It was 70 degrees when I left this morning. No offense. Sorry. I know we all had your problems with the snow and stuff, but anyway, it was 70 degrees when I left. I went to a funeral up in Athens on Friday, and so it was late Thursday night when I left. But anyway, I appreciate the opportunity, to, as I said, to be here. Generally, as we have a regular audience, I guess you would say, we are about 15 people is all we are since Michael came through, and then the COVID situation has happened, and different things have taken place. I started at 35, and we've had some move-offs and some deaths, and as I said, all the COVIDs and things as well. But we have a very large number of people that visit. And I found out very early on, and I'm from Southeast Texas and grew up in that area, and this is my first situation with this, but I found out very early that we get a number of people that come through from a number of places, and we have our regular visitors as well. I noticed that this morning there was a regular visitor here, but we have our regulars that are there sometimes every 2 or 3 months. And we get a lot of people from a lot of different places. We get, you know, up north a lot of times they come, and of course the snowbirds, and then others as well. But early on I found out that I get an opportunity while I'm there to preach to a vast different group, some Christians, some not. And so I am afforded an opportunity on a weekly basis, generally on a weekly, to preach to those that are not Christians. And I appreciate that opportunity so much. And one of the things that we do generally every week is I go through and I talk a lot about the very nature of truth and the fact of how important it is that we understand truth. We understand that there is no such thing as my truth and your truth. That when we talk about things that are matters of doctrine, either I'm right and you're wrong, or you're right and I'm wrong, or both wrong, but we both can't be right. And so it is our goal as we meet together on time to time, and whoever it is and wherever it might be, that we get to the truth, that we understand that the things that we're talking about are a matter of eternal importance. And they're not trivial. They're not something that can be taken or left. There's not something that, you know, sometimes you get a good sermon on the way out, and your question is then, was it entertaining? Was it good to put you to sleep? You know, what was good about it? And hopefully it was something that can be taken and looked at and understood to be truth. And if it's not, and I'll say this here, that if it's not truth, and if you find something wrong with anything that I have to say this evening, that you bring that to my attention, because it is very important. It's not something that we can take or leave. I was kind of put on a little under a little bit pressure this afternoon, this evening, when he said that we're going to do these things this hour. I don't know if that was a time limit. I noticed there's a watch up here, so I don't know. But anyway, I appreciate you being here, and hopefully that the things that we have to say will be beneficial. Our scripture reading this evening, as we went through that, I will kind of say this now. That was really, that scripture reading was almost a sermon within itself, because I'm not going to really deal with those things. The reason that I had that read, I was asked, and the reason that I had that read was because of the subject of what we're going to talk about. But that we understand that as Christians, as children of God, that we need to add things to our faith, that we need to grow. I preached a series of lessons back home talking about living a fruitful life. The word fruitful, as we think about it, just has to do with the idea of increase. And we used that at that time over in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, when they were told to be fruitful, multiply, it has nothing to do with, of course, our thought in a spiritual way. It had to do with physical things, but it had to do with growth. It had to do with the idea of increase. And so when we talk about being fruitful in our everyday life as Christians, we're talking about increasing. We're talking about making sure that we add things to our faith and those things increase. Now, Peter says here, as he goes through and he talks about that, he says for these after giving those, he says in verse 8, he says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither fruitful nor you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble. And he goes on from there, and he talks about that, and as we go through that, and kind of remember back with the lesson this morning that was talked about, the idea that Christianity's hard. Putting those things into practice and adding to those things and making sure, as he goes through and he talks about here, he says, therefore, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. That's sometimes hard to do. When we're wanting to make sure that we're doing things that make that call and make that election sure, that we stumble from time to time. We do things that are not as we should. We don't add to our faith the way we ought to add to our faith. And so because of that, we sometimes even wonder about, well, are we living the kind of life that we ought to live? Are we sure? Can we be sure? I'd suggest at that point, and as we think about that, of course, we went a little bit further than what he talks about there about adding to our faith and about our entrance into heaven. And I did that on purpose, verses 12 and 13. It's for that reason. That we, as from time to time, as preachers, as teachers, we get up and we remind people about those things. We remind people about our lives. We remind people about how that we need to live. And we do that because we want people to go to heaven. It is my desire that you and I, that everyone that I come in contact with, and I wish that it would be that case. As I said, I have an opportunity to talk to a lot of people from a lot of different places and a lot of different religious backgrounds, in fact. But I wish that everybody that I talk to, that they would become Christians. They would do what God would have them to do. I know that's not the case. I wish it were. But I do, for those that are my brethren, I stand up from week to week, and I know that, you know, with the congregation there, the length of time that it's been there, and the members that are part of it, that the length of time they've been Christians, that they know the things that I'm going to say. That there's nothing different than they're going to hear that they've not probably heard several times, even from me. But I remind them. I talk to them in such a way that, as it said in verse 13, yes, I think it right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. I want to talk to you about something this evening that's just, you know, kind of along those lines, that I know that none of us would be surprised at, that we probably have not heard from time to time. But I want to, by that, I want to challenge our godliness. I want us to look at who we are, and I want us to think about where we are, and I want to give us a challenge a little bit as we go through. And I want to do that by going to the book of Joshua. So if you'll turn with me there, if you'll turn over to the book of Joshua, the 24th chapter. And of course, what we're talking about here is we're going to get to the very idea about Joshua. Many of us have those signs in our home that say, choose for yourself this day whom you're going to serve. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But we want to look at that chapter, and we want to look at where it comes from. And I want us to see that in that, I would say that it is a challenge to us of our godliness today, even. As we go through, that what Joshua is going to do is we're going to begin here. He's going to go through and review the past. He's going to look at where they came from. What has happened to him up to this point that is going to lead him to asking that question that's found there in the middle of the book. And so if you'll begin, we'll begin our reading there together with verse 1. It says, "Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called all the elders of Israel for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, the fathers of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land to Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out.'" Now I want us to think about that little statement there and some of the things that he's going to say here that sometimes we might pass over, but they're really important. He says, first of all, he says, "I took you out." And then he says, "Then I brought you and your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea that the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And so they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time." Note that. You dwelt in the wilderness a long time. Now that is a mouthful, if you will. Because of the amount of time that they did dwell in the wilderness, and the amount of time that God watched over them and God fed them, God gave them something to drink, God protected them all of that time. And so that's a big statement. That's not a small statement to say, "Well, I dwelt with you a long time." He dwelt with them a long time. And not only did he dwell with them, he gave them what they needed while he dwelt with them then. In verse 8. "And I brought you into the land of the Amorites who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and went to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. For I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you also, the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards of the olive groves, which you did not plant." Now, Joshua begins there. He talks about their history, about who they are, about where they came from. Now, he's going to ask him that question, but I want us to understand that as we go through and as we begin to make our decision as to whether or not we're going to be a Christian, whether or not we're going to be a child of God, we need to review the past, and we need to think about what it is that God has done for us. We need to question that. We need to look at that. We need to understand that God was with us. God has been with us. That as we understand that over in the book of Titus, the second chapter, the Bible says that the grace of God has appeared to all men. That God allowed His Son. Jesus died for all of us. He gave us all an opportunity to be right. Now, He goes on there in Titus chapter 2 and says that that grace teaches us. It teaches to die in godliness. It teaches us that we ought to live in certain ways. But we go back. We look at the past. We think about where we are as Christians now, and even before we make that decision. We decide where we are, what we're under. I think one of the problems that we have as Christians sometimes, and we don't talk to people the way that we ought to about the gospel, is sometimes we have forgotten what it feels like to be lost. You remember that? Do you remember what it feels like to be lost? I think sometimes we've forgotten that. He goes back to Egypt and he goes back to the children of Israel. He says, you know, you were slaves. I brought you out of that situation. You begged me, if you will. I brought you out and you've done nothing but complain since you've left. And yet I've been with you every step of the way. I fed you, I've given you water, I've protected you, I brought you to the land, to the promised land, and I'm giving you a land that you did not have to fight for. Yes, they had to physically go in and do that, but God gave them that as a gift, but they did something for it. But they didn't plant, they ate of the vineyards that they had not planted themselves. And so there's a review of the past. Now, as we kind of apply that or think about that this evening for just a minute, when we make a decision, when we're presented with what the question that he's going to ask them in just a few minutes, we need to go back and we need to think about what God has done for us. And we need to decide the question based on the past of what has been done for us. In John chapter 3, in a very familiar passage, you know, I remember back as I used to say us young people, and now I'm finally starting to say back when I was young. So I don't quite number myself with the young people anymore. But anyway, back when I was young, and you know, you'd watch a football game or some televised sporting event, you would see this that hold it up. And I don't know if anybody really even knew what it meant or knew what it said. And I doubt that many people that even knew what it said probably knew what it meant. But let's look at it. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now we look at that, and I don't want to make a whole lot of comment about that here now, but that word belief is, it's really defined within its context about what that means. It just doesn't mean a literal thinking or a literal mental assent of what we believe about something. It has to do, the word means that it is a belief conjoined with obedience. And so there's much farther than just simply believing something. I use the illustration sometimes that, you know, my mom, and this doesn't work anymore because she ruined my illustration and I told her not too long ago, but she doesn't believe in airplanes. And I always would say that and somebody would kind of raise their eyebrows and wonder, what do you mean you can see them out there? She always said she would never fly in an airplane because she did not believe that she could get from point A to point B on an airplane. That's the lack of belief. She didn't believe they could get her there. Now, she's since then, she flew. So, as I said, that kind of ruined my illustration a little bit. But anyway, that has to do with carrying through with doing something. And so that we understand that God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look at Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, the Bible says, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now that's a rich history, isn't it? That is within itself, that is a reason why we ought to make the decision that we become a Christian. That we ought to follow God. Because God so loved the world that He gave something for us. He gave something that was beneficial to us. He gave something that was sacrificial to us. Something that meant something. And so, He's going to go through in the next time, after we review all the history there, Joshua does so in the first 13 verses, He's going to recognize that there are going to be some requirements that someone, it's not just a matter of recognizing that fact. It's not just understanding that yes, God died or God gave His Son for us, God loved us. But that's going to mean that there are going to be some requirements in that. Look at it in the next two verses in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. He says, "Now therefore..." Now that word "therefore" is a word which someone told me a long time ago. When we see the word "therefore," we need to see what it's there for. Well, it's there because they're going to make this decision that's going to be based on the first 13 verses. And that they're going to think back, if you will, about what He has just said. He says, "Now therefore," because of this, because of what I just said. "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods from which your father served on the other side of the river, and in Egypt serve the Lord. And if this seems evil to you, serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so he says, you know, if what God has done for you, that God has reached back, if you will, you go back and you look even before they started into the wilderness, but they went through the wilderness, they did all, you know, God had done all these things, He'd been with them all this time. If that seems undesirable to you, then you choose for yourself whom you're going to serve. But, you know, that basically what Joshua is saying there is, but that doesn't seem unreasonable to me to follow someone that has done that much for you. You know, we see sometimes somebody on TV that has done some heroic act, and they have saved someone perhaps, and you know, a mom or dad comes up and said, "I owe you for the rest of my life." We don't have a whole lot of trouble, and sometimes that may just be something someone says. Hopefully it is indeed what somebody means, that they are indebted to them because of what they did for them. But understand that what God has done for us is something that no one ever will do for us again. God gave His Son. Does it then seem undesirable? Does it then seem, as he says, that if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord? Does it seem evil to serve one that has done that, who gave His only begotten Son, that we might have the hope of heaven? Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That doesn't seem unreasonable to you. I look at the Bible and I understand, or as I look at it and I think about it, that it is just a matter of thinking. You know, we look in Romans chapter 12 was used today, and some use the different translations about it being, you know, this being, you know, don't be transformed, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. For this is, some translations say this is our spiritual service. Some translations say this is your acceptable service. You know, I like the old King James that says your reasonable service, because it makes sense, doesn't it? It's reasonable. It's reasonable. Think about it for just a minute. What else? Who else? Who else are you going to serve? He talks about all these gods that came from all these different places that they had served. And he speaks about them in the book of Jeremiah, other places as well, about how they had to build those idols. How they had to dress those idols, if you will. How they had to put the jewels on. How they had to take them up and carry them from place to place. How they had to talk for those idols. Does that seem reasonable at all? But to understand that God gave His Son. Well, we understand that the Bible teaches us today that there are things then that are required of us. That we recognize, if you remember over in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18 and verses 16 through 39. And we'll not read that whole text now. But if you'll keep that in mind, you'll remember that was the King Ahab and Elijah, and King Ahab had said that Elijah was the troubler of Israel, and Elijah says, "No, I'm not the troubler of Israel," and so he makes this with all these gods of Baal that came, our followers of Baal that came through, and they called on Baal and to destroy an altar that had been built there, and the altar of Baal could not, Baal could not call after him. And so Elijah kind of chides him a little bit and says, well, you know, talk a little bit about, or maybe he's doing it, you know. And the people began to cut themselves and all kinds of things. And so then we see that Elijah, that he called on God to do what he said. And his whole point in that you serve a God, or you need to serve a God who has that power. Your gods had no power. Your gods had no power. And so as we began that, we need, as we go through and we began thinking about those things, thinking about what God has done for us, we need to make a decision. Choose for this day whom you're going to serve. And so there are some requirements to serving God. Turn with me over the book of Acts, the second chapter in verse 36. That we began there by reading the gospel sermon that was preached by Peter and the rest of the apostles as they stood up. And I point out as we go through this, you know, because we look at the Bible and someone says perhaps that the Bible is contradictory in those who taught, but Peter and the rest of the apostles stood up. It was Peter who was the spokesman, but I would suggest that any given point, any of the apostles could have said, wait a minute, Peter. That's not the only way it can be done. There's other ways. You see, they didn't do that, did they? I would suggest that what that means is there was agreement among all the apostles there. And so they taught the same message throughout. It was uniform message. And so Peter being the spokesman here says in verse 36, as they had been taught about Jesus, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. But when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is a requirement of us. It is not just a matter that because we believe that God has done all these things, that it's okay, that's just good enough to believe what he has to say, but there are some requirements. When we hear the gospel, when we hear anything that as we go through, that we recognize that we have to carry through those, there are some requirements about that. When I tell my kids something, and they've kind of gotten a little bit older now, and so I've only got one left at home, and so he's the other one. But when I tell him to do something, and he doesn't do it, and it doesn't happen so much anymore, he saw four before him get in trouble for not doing what they were told. And so he pretty much learned that, you know, what dad says, I need to do those things. But, you know, when the kids would not do what I told them to do, you know, sometimes we say, did you hear what I said? What do we mean by that? We don't mean, did you hear it? We don't mean, did you believe I wanted you to do it? We meant, did you do it? When God tells us something that we ought to do, it's not just enough to believe it. It's not just enough to think that God thinks it's a good idea. But we recognize that we have to do it. It is a requirement. When Peter told them that they needed to repent and be baptized, that was a requirement. It was something that they must do. Look at it once again over in the book of Acts, the 26th chapter. In Acts chapter 26, and beginning with verse 28, the Bible says, speaking about Agrippa, it says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.' And Paul said, 'I would to God that not only you, but also all of those who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains.' When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those that sat there. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves and said, 'This man does nothing deserving of death, the death or these chains.' And then Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.'" Now, here Agrippa understood. He says, "Almost you persuaded me to become a Christian." He understood that there was something that Paul, as he was teaching them, that he was requiring of them, and he didn't do it. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophet?" He says, "I know you believe," but as I said, verse 28, Agrippa then said to Paul, "You almost persuaded me to become a Christian. You didn't do it, but you almost persuaded me. I understand, as I said, I understand there is something that I must do." Being a Christian means doing something. It's doing something based on a history of what God has done for me. That's not earning our salvation. That's just doing what's required of us. That's doing what we've been asked to do or told to do by God. And so the people back in Joshua, if you'll go back there, they're asked the question, you know, are we going to do? And there's a problem there. Look at it in the next few verses, beginning in verse 16. "So the people answered and said, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods.'" Now that's what Joshua was looking for, isn't it? When we go out and we try to teach people and we offer them, you know, what they need to do, and we tell them, you know, this is what the Bible says you ought to do. That's the answer we're going to get. "Oh yeah, we're going to do that." Well, Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom we're going to serve." He said, "Oh, yeah, yeah, we're going to do that. We're going to serve him." But look at it, verse 17. For the Lord our God is he who brought us out of our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people among whom we passed." They saw the history. "And the Lord drove us up from out before all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt among the land. We also will serve the Lord. But Joshua said to the people," listen to it. Joshua had taken all this time. This is your history. This is where you came from. I want you to choose, and I want you to choose based on that history that you have. They say, we're gonna do it. Now look at verse 19. "But Joshua said to the people, 'You cannot serve the Lord.'" What, Joshua? What? Isn't that what you wanted us to say? Isn't that the decision that you wanted us to come to? "But Joshua said to the people, 'You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done you good.'" Now, I believe the problem is this. And I, as I read that and as I look at that, understanding what Joshua wanted, understanding that Joshua wanted them to say that they were going to serve the Lord, that what he's getting them to do or trying to get them to do is understand the seriousness of the decision that they made. It's not something that you're going to take lightly, people. You're going to have to understand that God, as it says here, that you cannot serve God, for God is a holy God. God is not someone that's going to accept a double-minded religion. God is not someone that's going to accept anything but holiness, because God is holy. God is a jealous God, and so if you're going to decide that you're going to serve God, you better take that decision seriously. Because if you don't take that decision seriously, understand that if you forsake the Lord and you serve foreign gods, then He will turn and He will do you harm, and He will consume you after He's done good to you. After you've made that decision and you've said, I'm going to serve God, and you're not willing to do it, there are going to be consequences for that. When we make the decision as to whether or not we're going to become Christians, the challenge is this, that we need to stop and we need to think about that decision. Are we willing to do what God said do? Yes, there are going to be times where we're going to do things that are wrong. Living is hard. Being a Christian is hard. We sin. We sometimes don't add to our faith the things that we ought to add to our faith. Sometimes Paul talks about in the book of Philippians chapter 4 that we think. He talks about things that we think about. Sometimes we don't always put our mind on things that we ought to think about all the time. And so sometimes we sin. But don't turn your back on God. Because when you turn your back on God, as we said, and I believe that what Joshua is trying to get them to see is that when you do that, there are going to be consequences to you turning your back on Him. He's going to turn His back on you, if you will. And so that we understand, or we see that we recognize a problem. Go with me over to the book of Romans chapter 12, and we mentioned just a minute ago, and of course as we was read in one of the scriptures this morning, but in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we live, we need to make sure that, you know, that devil, he gets under us sometimes. I talk to people, and for those that maybe have become Christians, and it was asked me, I've got one son that the world got a hold of him. And there are some things happened, but the world's got a hold of him. And the world's got a hold of a lot of people. And I'm doing what I can. I don't live where he lives anymore. Or, you know, I live out in Florida. He still lives in Texas. And he's talked to me about wanting to try to start going back to church and doing what God said. But I'm going to tell you that old devil, he's hard to shake loose. And so when we obey the gospel, when we become a Christian, we need to make that decision that we're not going to let that devil get a hold of us. Now that's no guarantee. You know, life is hard, and sometimes things happen. And sometimes we don't think the way we ought to think all the time. And sometimes we don't add, as we said, we don't add to our faith all the time the way we ought to. And sometimes the world gets a hold of us. But we ought to make that decision that we're not going to allow that to happen. Go with me over the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3. In verse 1 beginning, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, as we look at that, I'll stop there for just a minute. He says, for you died and your life is hidden. You know, when we would buy the kids something for an occasion, whatever it might be, a birthday, Christmas, whatever, we'd always go hide them. You know what the purpose of us hiding was? So they wouldn't find them. Come to find out, these almost did find them. But the purpose of us hiding them was so that they wouldn't be hidden. That's the point here that I think that Paul is trying to make. Our lives are hidden, so our lives are not seen anymore. We've lost our life. We've died. What does that mean? We died. Well, we died. We're no longer who we used to be. Our life is hidden now with Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Look at verse 4 as he continues. He says, when Christ who is our life appears, that you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death, and he continues there, put to death the members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetous, which is idolatry. And he speaks about those, about being disobedient and things. And then he talks about some things that we need to add to our lives. But the problem is, as looked at this morning, life is hard, and we have to make a decision. It has to be a thought in our mind that we're going to hide the life that we've had. We're going to die. That life is no longer in existence. It's non-existent. We've hidden that life. And we need to make sure that we're going to live from... That's what Joshua's trying to tell them. You need to hide your life. You need to make sure that when you make this decision, that you recognize that God heard your decision. You know, we talk about in marriage, and I think sometimes either people don't care... people don't recognize who God is. They don't give thought to Him, whatever. But, you know, we talk about it. Any wedding that I perform, I'll say that as we make the vows, that we're making these vows before each other, making the vows before everyone in the audience, and that we're making these vows to God. Does it mean anything to us to make a vow to God? When we make a vow, the right wise man said in the book of Ecclesiastes, we ought not defer to pay. Making a vow to God is a very serious matter. And we ought to make sure that we are willing to pay that vow. Let's go on real quick. As they are told then that it is that serious matter, they resolve that they're going to perform. Look at it as we go on in Joshua chapter 24, verse 21. And when the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourself to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. And so they said, okay, we understand that. We get you, Joshua. We understand what you're trying to tell us, that it's a serious matter, it's a serious decision, and when we make the decision, that we better resolve to pay that decision, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to obey God. But then they're reminded of what they just said, their commitment. Look at verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a large stone and set them up under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each one to their own inheritance. And so they've made the decision. They've made the right decision. They've accepted the challenge, if you will. The challenge of godliness. The challenge of being what God would have us to be. They've accepted that challenge. Now Joshua is going to make for them a stone here. He's going to write on that stone, if you will, that large stone that he sets by the sanctuary, and it is to be a reminder every day that they see that stone that they're going to serve God. But we know that they didn't. We know that reminder that was there, that they said we're going to serve God, that they didn't always serve God the way God wanted them to, that they went away and they served other gods, foreign gods from other nations. And it was kind of an up and down situation, if you will, with those that were in power, that they kind of followed the leader. When kids, we play follow the leader. It wasn't such a bad, but they followed the leader. Whoever was in charge, they kind of followed him. And so they didn't always follow God. Let me suggest, as we live our life, the challenge is this. First of all, to make the decision that we need to make. To understand that there are times in life where we're going to do things perhaps that are wrong, but we need to get back in line. And we need to make sure that we're adding to our faith, as Peter says then, that we are able to make our call and election sure. For if you do these things, you neither stumble. And so we need to make sure that we're bearing fruit. We're growing, we're increasing in our spiritual lives in order that we make that call and election sure. But as we begin our life as Christians, I don't want to deter anyone. As I look at the lesson and think about the lesson, you know, we think about some things and we've told it's hard to do those things. And so I don't want to by any means deter anyone from doing what they ought to do or from making the decision that they ought to make. I'm not saying that as we live our life, that unless we live our life from the time that we make that decision to the day we die, that we live our life perfectly, if you will. We never sin, we never do anything wrong, we never stumble in any way, and that we can't get anything right after we. So I'm not saying that. I encourage you this evening, if you're here and you're not a member of the body of Christ, I encourage you to make your life right by becoming a Christian. By looking at our past, by looking at what God has done for us, the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, to understand and to recognize that as we look at that God gave His Son, even while we were in a sinful state, God gave us His Son, to make the decision then to become a Christian. I urge you to do that this evening if you're here and you're sub the invitation. But then I also want to say this. The challenge goes further. To recognize and to understand that as we make that decision, that we understand the importance of that decision, that we then understand and recognize that it is not something to be taken lightly, that God is a holy God, that God is going to want us to do something. That we understand that it's not just believing those things or having that mental thought in our that they are so and that He does love us, but to understand, as we said, that we're going to have to do something. To understand that being a Christian is a commitment. It is a commitment that we make when we become a Christian. And it is a serious commitment. Because we are talking about life and death in a spiritual way, far greater than a physical life and death. And if we as Christians recognize and understand, we go back and we recognize what it meant to be lost. None of us want to go back to that position, do we? None of us would want to go back and be lost again. Because we now, as members of the body of Christ, we have a hope. We don't want to go back. And so we need to always remember the commitment that we made when we became a Christian. Turn with me over to the book of Acts, the second chapter. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 38, the Bible says there, He says, then Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me suggest that is enough reminder for me. That I understand and I look at that as, and it ought to be enough reminder that we have made a decision. We have made a commitment. And the fact that we have made that commitment and that we have made that commitment to God. And to make a commitment to God is not a light thing. That ought to be enough to remind us of the commitment of being baptized into Christ. Now I have another passage there, but we're not looking at that. Let's go over to, let's go ahead and go there. In Revelation the 22nd chapter. In Revelation chapter 2 or 22, we began to look at some things and wrap up the book here in verse 7. He says there, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book." He says, now John saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel and showed me these things. And then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I'm your fellow servant, and in your brethren and your prophet, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. For he is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do these commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the spirits and the bride say, come. And him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the waters freely. For I testify in everyone that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And anyone takes away from these words of the prophecy of this prophecy, God will shall take away his part in the book of life for the holy city and from those things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord, quickly. Let us, as we go through and we think about one of the reminders, one of the thoughts, understanding is to realize that there will be one day a final reckoning. And so we do what God says. The reminder, the challenge is to obey God today. If you're here, you're in subject to the invitation, if you need to obey God by becoming a Christian. I want us to understand that being a Christian, I'm by no means... And if anyone got the impression that I'm trying to keep anybody from becoming a Christian, I'm doing just the opposite. I want everyone here today. I don't know everyone, and but when people come and they visit us, I always make the statement: it's good to meet people from the family from other places, and it was good to meet people from the Lord's family here today. But I know I want you to be saved. I want you to go to heaven. And if you're here this evening, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you don't have that hope. You need to make that decision based on the fact that God loves you. God gave His Son for you. That you need to become a Christian, be baptized into Christ and remission your sins. Do as Peter told them in Acts the 2nd chapter, to become a Christian. And then to commit your life to being what God wants you to be. If you're here, you need to respond anyway. If we can help you in obedience to God, we ask you to come as we stand to sing.
Zion's call sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us look to realms above.